Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Reading from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come in vengeance with terrible recompense. He will come and save you.' Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. John the Baptist was no armchair radical. He was a frontline activist for the kingdom of God. He was no bending reed, vacillating in his views, adjusting himself to each gust of popular opinion. John the Baptist was solid. Interestingly, the reed was an emblem of the Herodian dynasty, rather apt given that they would bend to whatever was needed to gain power and retain it. John had turned his back on power and privilege and the company of those in fine robes. He was a denizen of the wilderness and harsh places, not of palaces and fine comfort. John was a prophet, one of God's truth tellers. He was not just any prophet. He was called to a particular task. He was at the vanguard of the Spirit's movement. the one to go ahead, the one to prepare the way. John was a courageous prophet who didn't pull his punches. He spoke truth to power, and as we know, it will cost him his life. He spoke out when Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, engineered the death of his brother and subsequently took his brother's wife to himself. In an age where royal dynastic marriages are undertaken primarily to gain political power, Herod Antipas's conduct is not only morally abhorrent, it's also politically opportunist. When the popular prophet John began to speak out about Herod's abuses, it's not surprising that Herod wanted to shut him up, silence him. He had John arrested. He wanted to kill him, but we're told that even Herod was afraid to do that because John was a prophet supported by the people. Even the immoral Herod knew that there were some things that were too far, that went too far. But Herod's wife, Herodias, had no such qualms. And through a ruse we're familiar with, Herod was compelled to kill John. His head was served up on a platter. Where we encounter John in the reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning is in prison. From his captivity, he asks what must be one of the most haunting questions in all of Scripture. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? John, the waymaker, John, the kingdom frontline activist, John, the clarion truth teller, John, the witness to the spirit dove, divine voice affirming baptism of Jesus. John asks, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? What's happened to John? Has he lost his memory? Has he been brainwashed there in prison? What's made him question the identity of the one person for whom he has waited all his life? Well, it appears that John's expectations are not being met. He's afraid that it has all been in vain. Jesus is not shaping up to be the Messiah he expected, and world events are not going in the way John might have hoped. That he is in prison facing potential execution gives these doubts a whole another layer of urgency. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Asks John. The Messiah was supposed to change things. He was supposed to burn up all the human trash and dead wood of the world. He was supposed to come with a sharp axe, with a gleaming pitchfork, and separate the good guys from the bad guys once and for all. He was supposed to clean up the world so that people like Herod were no longer in power and people like John were no longer in prison. But Jesus has utterly failed to meet John's expectations. He talks more about peace and love than he does about sin and hell. He spends most of his time with spiritual weaklings and moral misfits. He does precious little about chopping up the rotten wood that John has singled out for fiery destruction. Jesus seems more interested in poking around the dead stumps looking for signs of new growth and then throwing parties for the new shoots when he finds them. And all in all, it's more than John can bear. I can tell you that I really identify with John, or maybe I'm projecting my frustrations onto John. But the world to me feels increasingly as if it is moving further and further from what I imagine God would desire. And I find it hard to see what God is doing about it. If anything, God appears to be strangely idle, standing by as blasphemers, compassionless, deceptive, dishonest, violent, and brutal exert more and more power over the affairs of the world. Just as the moment when I feel so desperately that the world needs people of integrity and vision and guts. Jesus, I have given my life to you. I've invested everything in following you. Jesus, are you the real deal? Are you the one, or should we be looking for another? Lord, there are a multitude out there claiming to make everything right, selling simple wonder solutions to the deepest problems. There are charlatans out there claiming to make everything great again. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for one of these? This question was for John, his own Calvary. His moment of wondering what his life has been about and fearing that there has been a terrible mistake. It's this moment of wondering if he has been forsaken, if the one for whom he has waited all this time has turned out to be an impostor, not the Messiah at all, but an idealistic dreamer whom the world will swat down as easily as a gnat. Some of the places where insight comes into the human ambitions is through literature. And many writers have attempted to think behind the story of Jesus and what was going on. Most of them want to make Jesus more human, meaning they want to make Jesus more like us, forgetting that Jesus is the real, authentic humanity, and wanting to draw humans to be more like him. But one of the most powerful writers, I think, is Nikos Kazantzakis, the last temptation of Christ. And while the church is always worried about whether this literature is blasphemous or holy, one of the powerful scenes in the novel is the encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus. They're sitting high up above the Jordan in a hollow rock where they've been arguing all night long about what to do with the world. John's face is hard and decisive. From time to time, his arms go up and down as though he were actually chopping something apart. Jesus' face, by contrast, is tame and hesitant. His eyes are full of compassion. "Isn't love enough?" he asks John. "No," John answers angrily. "The tree is rotten. God called me and gave me the axe, which I then placed at the roots of the tree. I did my duty. Now you do yours. Take the axe and strike." "If I were fire, I would burn," Jesus says. "If I were a woodcutter, I would strike. But I'm a heart and I love." It's not hard to understand what John was going through. We've all at some time or other looked for a Messiah who did not come the way we wanted him to come. I desperately want a Messiah who will rescue the innocent and punish the guilty. I desperately want a Messiah who will deal harshly with those who are unjust and exploit others, especially those who have hurt or killed or abused those who I am close to. But the judge has not shown up. And I begin to wonder if there is any justice in this world after all. The evil seem to prosper unrestrained, and the poor and the righteous continue to be knocked off and silenced. I want a Messiah who will make things right and make them right right now. One look at the news is enough to convince me that putting human beings in charge of creation was a good idea that didn't work. God knows the earth cannot stand much more of the way that humans dominate. But then none of these is the Messiah we get. Instead, we get one who waits while we find our own answers. We get one who gives suspended sentences to the guilty. We get one who lets humankind stew in the consequences of our actions. And one day, while we're mouldering away in our cell, we send the Messiah a telegram. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? This is a story of crashing disillusionment. John's, ours, everyone who looks for a Lord who does not come, or who does not come in the way we expect. But I'm here to tell you that disillusionment is not necessarily a bad thing. Disillusionment is literally the loss of an illusion about ourselves, about the world, about God. And while it's always painful, it's not always a bad thing. To lose the lives we have mistaken for truth is good. Disillusioned, we find out that God does not conform to our expectations. We glimpse our own relative size in the universe and see that no human being can say who God should be or how God should act. We review our requirements of God and recognize them as our own fictions. Things we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel safe or good or comfortable. Disillusioned, we find out what is not true. And then we're set free to seek what is. If we dare to turn away from the God who was supposed to be in order to seek the God who truly is. Every letdown becomes a lesson. Did God fail to come when I rubbed the lantern? Well, then perhaps God is not a genie. Who then is God? Did God fail to punish my enemies? Then perhaps God is not a cop. Who then is God? Did God fail to make everything run smoothly? Then perhaps God is not a mechanic. Who then is God? Over and over, my disappointments draw me deeper into the mystery of God's being and doing. Every time God declines to meet my expectations, another of my idols is exposed. Another curtain is drawn back so that I can see what I've propped up in God's place. No, that's not God. Who then is God? It's a question of a lifetime, and the answers are never big enough and never finished. Pushing past curtain after curtain becomes clear that the failure is not God's, but my own, for having such a poor and stingy imagination. Go and tell John what you hear and see. That's what Jesus says to the disciples who delivered John's telegram. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. It's curious, isn't it, that he never says, I. He never testifies to himself at all. He simply sends John's disciples back to him to tell their teacher what they have seen and heard. Not a lot of wood is being chopped down. Not a lot of fires are being set up, but broken people are being made whole. Sick people are being healed. Dead people are being revived. And poor people are being given hope. And blessed are those who take no offence at me. Blessed are those who do not let the Messiah they are expecting blind them to the Messiah who is standing right in front of them. Blessed are those who keep a list of what God is doing and not only what God is not. Blessed are those who are not afraid to revise the hope that is in them, pushing through their disillusionment into a place of new and clearer vision. I saw a cartoon just yesterday, two people walking together in conversation, and one says to the other, "My desire to stay well informed is currently at odds with my desire to remain sane." You just read too much news and you feel that I'm going to go crazy. I've been doing a lot of revising in my own expectations of late. I once thought it was the big actions and changes that mattered most. I'm discovering that I cannot take responsibility for it all. I will go insane. I'm seeing that God works in small things. God's calling me to small acts of integrity and faithfulness. The small acts of resistance, putting effort into living an intentional, oppositional life that goes against the grain of all the bad stuff I see happening. Living in resistance to the wrong and the injustice around me. Maybe there I'm finding God. Maybe there God's calling me to act. I've been seduced like everyone else in our age into thinking human ingenuity and human goodness will just make everything progressively better and better and more just. And I've not really appreciated the radical fallenness of humanity and that what is required is even a more radical turning away from our human-centred, self-centred view of creation to an other-centred, a God-centred view of the world. I've underestimated what Christ is really calling me to. When he said, "Take up your cross and follow me," I thought it was just a metaphor. But maybe it means more. Maybe it means truly sacrificing one's life, living a cruciform, a cross-shaped life. I've been looking to Jesus to be active amongst the grand gestures of the powerful, to intervene in world politics, to bring in radical systemic reform, when all along he told us where he will be found and where hope and new life will come from. He will appear in the desolate and forgotten places. The desert, the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. He will come not among the powerful and confident, but among the fearful and the weak. Strengthen the feeble hand, steady the knees that give way, and say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong. Do not fear, your God will come to save you." He will not come amongst the celebrities and all that self-obsessed, among those who glitter and shine, bluster and strut across the digital stages of our world. Rather, our Lord tells us where he can be found: among the sick, among the lame, beside the deaf, among the prisoners, beside the hopeless, among the forgotten. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the hearts of the deaf unstopped, Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth into the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Perhaps there will even be a poor peasant girl somewhere saying yes to God and singing songs of joy and dreaming of that day when people like her will be lifted up by God and those who believe themselves above accountability will find their thrones shaking and falling. Is he the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? You decide. Look into the places where our Lord said he would be found, and you decide. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, For Everyone Born.